So, let's get into it. So the fundamental question in Christianity is a personal one. And the question is, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? What do you believe about the Christ? And many of us will be asked this question, probably have been asked this question, when we tell the world that we are Christians and we go to church. One of the first questions is, well, what do you believe about this Jesus Christ? And since Jesus' earthly ministry began, people have been asking, who is this Jesus? In 2 days, we celebrate Christmas, and surely there are people in your sphere asking that question, who is Jesus? In Luke chapter 5:20, we find that Jesus is making a startling statement to a paralytic person. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law immediately reacted with a question, "Who does this man think he is?" And the Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to each other, "This is blasphemy. Who but God can forgive sins?" And then we go, and Jesus stilled the tempest of the Sea of Galilee, and his astonished disciples asked, "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves would obey him?" And those who sat at the table with him one day were amazed to hear him grant pardon to a prostitute. And they remarked, "Who does this man think he is, going around forgiving sins?" His own disciples. When Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee heard details of the ministry of Jesus, he was puzzled and asked, "I beheaded John the Baptist. So who is this man about whom I hear such strange stories?" And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, Matthew states, the entire city of Jerusalem was stirred as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. The question, "Who is this?" is in relation to Jesus, is still being asked today. Who is he? And as we continue our journey on the names of God, today we focus on the name of God in the Old Testament that Jesus claims for himself also in the New Testament. Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd. But in the text before us, Jesus simply identifies himself as "I am." Just as God did to Moses many years ago. Look at me as we consider the claim to the title "I am." And we'll go to John chapter 8, verse 48 to 59. The people retorted, "You Samaritan devil, didn't we say all along that you were possessed by a demon?" "No," Jesus said, "I have no demon in me, for I honour my Father and you dishonour me. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, God wants to glorify me. Let him be the judge. I assure you, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die." And the people said, "Now we know you're possessed by a demon. Even Abraham and the prophet died. But you say all those who obey your teaching will never die? Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? Are you greater than the prophets who died? Who do you think you are?" Jesus answered, "If I am merely boasting about myself, it doesn't count. But it is my Father who says these glorious things about me. You say he is our God, but you don't even know him. I know him. If I said otherwise, I would be a great liar as you. But it is true. I know him and obey him. Your ancestor Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming, and he saw it and was glad. The people said, 'You aren't even 50 years old, How can you say that you have seen Abraham? And Jesus answered, the truth is, I existed before Abraham was even born. At that point, they picked up stones to kill him. But Jesus hid himself from them and left the temple. Now, there are three very specific things that we can learn about Jesus from the name that he claims himself. Number one is, I am is equal with God. Jesus claims himself the title I am, and the name I am is the same name God the Father designated for himself in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. You know, God had appeared to Moses in a burning bush that wouldn't burn up, and God told Moses that he was the man to lead the Israelites out of the bondage in Egypt. But when God told Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, Moses was reluctant to obey the command. Why? Because at the time, he was asked to do this. He was an 80-year-old slave. And he wanted to know by what authority he could tell Israel and Pharaoh that God had sent him to do this. And he wanted to know by whose authority he was going to do this impossible thing. So when Moses requested that God give him the name to tell the Israelites who had sent him, we learn that God replied, I am the one who always is. Just tell them, I am has sent me to you. God went on to say, tell them, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This will be made my name forever. It has always been my name, and it will be used throughout all generations. The name I am is the name Yahweh or Jehovah. Whenever you see the Lord in capital letters in your Bible, this is the name that is being translated. Remember, I've spoken before about the capital L, little O, little R, little D. Adonai, our master, our owner, when we read it says Lord that way. But this time, when we see the word in capital letters, Lord, it is Yahweh, I am, or Jehovah. Now, in so many words, Yahweh said, tell them that God has always been here, and God that will always be here sent you. Tell them that God that has never changed and will never change has sent you. Tell them you come in the authority of Yahweh, the eternal, the everlasting God. Now here we find Jesus, who is God in the flesh, claiming this same name, I am, or Yahweh. This is the reason the Jews wanted to stone Jesus in verse 59. To the Jewish leaders, it was the unthinkable that a man would take upon himself the name of God. They knew that God had commanded that anyone who blasphemes the Lord's name must be stoned to death by the whole community of Israel. Any Israelite or foreigner among you who blasphemes the Lord's name, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh, name will surely die. And that's in Leviticus 24:16. This is why the Jews picked up the stones to take the Savior's life. Because Jesus claimed the name Yahweh, and to their understanding, he had committed blasphemy. To the non-Jewish mind, what Jesus said would not be construed as anything to get that upset about, would it? But the Jew knew that the name I am was reserved for God alone, and by using it, Jesus was claiming to be equal with God the Father. See, in the Gospel of John, we find another instance where the Jews seek to kill Jesus because they said he had spoken to God as his Father, therefore, thereby making himself equal with God. See, to the Jewish mind, there was no doubt whom Jesus was claiming to be. The Bible plainly teaches that Jesus is equal to God with the Father because he is God in the flesh. Sometimes this doctrine gets confusing when other passages are considered. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 says, although Jesus is equal in every way to the Father and the Holy Spirit, Paul writes concerning him, though he was God, he did not demand and cling onto the rights of God as God. See, the word translated cling means to securely hold on to something that you already, that is in your possession. Now, what the passage is saying is this: Jesus in every way is equal to God Almighty, but he voluntarily, okay, he voluntarily chose to become the Son of God and did not hold on to all those, all that he possessed before he came to earth. You understand? In other words, he chose to subordinate himself to the Father so that he could redeem mankind for their sins. Does this make any less him less any of the Father? Not in any way. It simply means that he is willing to give up heaven for a time so that we might be able to enjoy it for eternity. See, when the whole of the Bible is considered, there can be no doubt that Jesus claimed full equality with the other members of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all equally God. And they have voluntarily chosen to take on a specific role of redemption of mankind. This Jesus who identifies himself as I am is equal with God because he is God. Which brings us to number two. I am is eternal with God. I am is eternal with God. Jesus claims to have eternally existed. Okay, he, like the Father and the Spirit, have always been. There has never been a time when they were not. And in his controversy with the Jews, Jesus asserts, I assure you, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. See, this is too much for Jesus' critics to handle, so they protest. Even Abraham and the prophets died, but you say that those who obey your teaching will never die. Are you greater than Father Abraham who died? Are you greater than the prophets who died? Who do you think you are? And Jesus replied, your ancestor Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. And the Jews became even more perplexed. The people said, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say that you've seen Abraham? And then Jesus makes the boldest claim of all. He says, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. See, here Jesus clearly claims to have lived before the great patriarch Abraham. Now, notice that he doesn't say, before Abraham was, I was. But before Abraham was, I am. In other words, I not only lived before Abraham, but I have always been. Jesus is without doubt claiming to have existed eternally before Abraham. Now, this eternal nature of Jesus is taught throughout the New Testament. And these are the verses to remember. I want you to remember these. I want you to underline them in your outline or write them out in your Bible. The first one is John 1:1. The Apostle John emphasized the pre-existence of Jesus by declaring that in the beginning the Word already existed. He was with God and he was God. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul claims concerning Jesus, for in Christ the fullness of God lives in a human body. Jesus himself claimed pre-existence with God with absolute clarity. In John 6:38, he said, for I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do what I want. And Jesus declares, you are born from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not. In John 10:30, it says, in this amazing statement, the Father and I are one. During Jesus' high priestly prayer, he petitions the Father, and now, Father, bring me into your glory we shared before the what? The world began. Now, let me explain to you why I've stressed this so much. Jesus undeniably claimed to have existed eternally in the same way that the God the Father has. Now, if he did not exist as he said, then the rest of the Bible becomes meaningless. Jesus' birth, Jesus' death, Jesus' burial, Jesus' resurrection are invalidated as far as our redemption is concerned if Christ is not an eternal being. See, the whole point of Christmas and the cross is that God became man and lived a sinless life and died in our place. If Jesus did not exist forever, then it wasn't God who died in our place. It was simply a man like us. If Jesus was a created being like we are, then he could not be God. Thank God he's not created, but has existed eternally and has come to earth for our benefit. Amen. And the last one, I am, is essential with God. We find that in this life some things are essential while other things aren't. Now, I believe we could say that a car is essential, but a Rolls Royce is not. Though some of us may disagree with that. Shelter is essential, but none of us really need a huge mansion. You know, we cannot survive without bread and water, but we can make it through without filet mignon. There are many things that we can do without, but the great I Am, Jesus Christ, is essential for life, especially for life eternal. Jesus is essential to our salvation. In John chapter 11, 26, Jesus promises, they are given eternal life for believing in me and will never perish. Even though all will at some time and point and experience a physical death, those who have placed their faith in Christ will never experience a moment of separation from him. They have eternal life as a present possession. And concerning Jesus, Peter declares this, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. Now, this is a great verse you can use over the Christmas table if someone's getting in your face. If a person is searching for salvation through any means other than Jesus, their search will be in vain. There is no other name. No other name. Jesus is essential to our salvation. Without him, we are lost. I love that song, Amazing Grace. I was lost, but now I'm found. Jesus is essential to give us a way to God. In John 14, verse 6, says Jesus makes an all-inclusive claim. I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. See, without Jesus, we have no way to approach the Father. He is the only path we can walk down. He is the only way to heaven. There is no other way for Jew or Gentile, slave or free. Without Jesus, we can never experience the eternal joy of the Father's presence. Jesus is essential to our peace. He is essential to our hope. He is essential to our joy. And he's essential to our assurance. A wonderful promise is given in John 10:28. He says, I give them eternal life. He gives us eternal life. And we will never perish. No one will snatch them away from me. We cannot be snatched away, though the enemy will try to snatch you away. When you think life is so bad, just remember that he is there for you, waiting for you, encouraging you, championing you. We've got to put our focus onto him who saves, him who is the giver of all the joy, all the peace. Love the music team up. Jesus is our source of life both here and hereafter. It's a pretty quick message this morning, isn't it? But it's such an important message. You know, God's word doesn't lie. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, during Jesus' ministry, many asked, who is this man? Many today are asking the same question, who is Jesus? Who did he claim to be? And you're going to get asked that. And the answer from the Word of God is this, he is the great I am. He is fully God in every respect. He is Yahweh, the God who is. He is eternal with God. He is essential with God. He is God. He, Jesus Christ, is everything. He is everything. You know, when we pray for miracles, he's there. And just this week, our family experienced a Christmas miracle. The great I am granted what I thought was impossible, a miracle for my daughter, Brooke. She'd just come back from Kentucky and she knew she had to go straight in. The day after she came back, she had to go in to have an operation that the doctor said would possibly leave her without being able to have children. Because of the scans that they gave before she left to go to Kentucky showed that it was a mess. I won't go into the detail. And they said, prepare yourself to lose all your woman bits. You know, we'd been fighting this endometriosis for years with Brooke. And to be honest, I'd come to the conclusion of, oh Lord, just get it out so she doesn't have to suffer anymore. Because I thought, Lord, I've been praying for healing. I thought that was the healing part, was taking it all out. But ever since a little girl, she's always wanted to be a mum. Ever since she was a little tiny tot. What do you want to be? I just want to be a mum, like my mum. And I thought that it all gone. But she went to Kentucky, and the people over there that haven't known her as long as we've all known her prayed for a miracle. And they actually made bold statements, said, you're not going to believe what's going to happen in surgery. The doctors aren't going to believe what's happened in surgery. And Brooke, being raised in the church, has heard all this before. And in a way, she just rolled her eyes and went, yeah, okay. Well, last week, she went down and she went into the surgery, and we're all anticipating we were told by the doctor's report. And after the operation, we still didn't know. Because, you know, they have come out of the operation and the doctor hadn't come around. And I was a wreck. And as we were about to leave the hospital, because we were waiting and waiting, the doctor may not come, so we left. Sally stayed behind just a little bit, and the doctor came. And the doctor said, we can't believe it. We went in and around and in and around. We even put dye in there and went around to find what we had to cut out and everything else. And it was clean as. So here I have now a daughter who's still struggling in her faith, but she knows that there was a miracle that happened. And she knows only by the grace of God that this has happened. Because He is the great I Am. He can do anything. I just want to thank those who prayed in faith for her. And you know, as parents, sometimes we might lack faith. We might pray in vain, whether we're thinking we're praying in vain. But don't. You might have enough faith as a little mustard seed, but if you believe that God can do it, if you believe. These people in Kentucky believed. They even rang me up and said, oh, we're believing that's going to be okay. And I went, whoa, that's heavy. I said, Lord, this Christmas, as you're at the dinner table with your family and friends, don't be ashamed of the name of God. He is the reason for this season. He can make things what seem impossible, possible. We sing Amazing Grace.